Can y'all hear me? It's good to see y'all. Glad to be here with you this year again. Most of you I know, a few of you I don't. But it's a delight to open God's Word with you again and to set our minds upon the Lord Jesus Christ together. This whole week, what we're going to be thinking about together is the life of the Christian. What is sanctification? How do we grow as believers? What does it mean to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus? How do we run the race that's set before us as Christians? Now, some of you are believers. You've confessed faith in Christ already. And for you, this will be remembering what you know, but also pressing forward in Jesus, learning more and more to die to yourself and your sin and to love others the way that you've been loved, to love Christ and to pursue Him with your life. For others of you, you're still wrestling with your salvation. You're not sure what's going on inside you. You're not sure whether or not the Lord has saved you. And for you, you need to see Jesus and come to Him. Repent of your sin, trust in Him, cast yourself upon Him, and then run this race that the Bible teaches you to run. And so this is not just for believers. In one sense, the life of sanctification, the life of running the race that's set before us, is what everyone, believer and unbeliever, is called to do. So if you're not a believer, you're called to come to Christ and run this race. And if you are a believer, you're called to press on in this race that Christ has set before us. So tonight we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And these verses give us a picture of the Christian life. And it's a picture of a race. They paint a picture of a long distance race. So this is not a short sprint. This is a race that we run. And the whole point of this race is to get to the finish line. You know, in some races you run against others. You're trying to beat that other guy. You ever been in a race like that? A short race where you got to get a little faster than that other one. But that's not how you win a long distance race. There may be a spurt there at the end when you do that, but the way you win a long distance race is you have to fight yourself. You have to fight against the weakness that's in you. There's an agonizing run, and it's a discipline to run. And you win that race, the long distance one, when you run it properly, when you learn how to run for the long haul and to finish. And that's the race that this is talking about. And so actually, if you study this, it's very likely that the writer of Hebrews, in fact, most say that it is the case, that he was thinking about the Greek races. There was, you know about ancient Greece and the Olympian races? Well, this is probably talking about an Olympian race. And there was one race where you can imagine an arena, and they would run around this arena many times. I think it's several miles. I don't remember how long it is, but it's a long distance race. And people would come from all over the world, and they would fill the stands and watch the runners as they ran. And they would run around and run around, and at the end of the race, they would run to the judge's booth. So there was someone waiting for them at the end of the race. And in fact, the judges who had run the race in years before, these were judges who had already done what they did. So they knew what was supposed to happen, right? They were good judges. And they were sitting there in the judge's booth watching the runners as they ran. And the runners would run, and they would run, and they would finish by going to the judge's booth. And they would be judged right there on the spot. And this race is exactly what the writer of Hebrews says the Christian life is like. Verse 1, Hebrews 12, verse 1, is about the race that we run as Christians. Verse 2 is about Jesus who ran this race before us. and he's in the judge's booth. He's at the end of the race. Jesus is the one that we're looking to, and he's the one who we're running to at the end. And he's the judge that we'll meet at the end of this race. And so let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of our good God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is God's good word. May he sanctify it to your minds and to your hearts for the glory of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for each one of these young people here today. Lord, I pray that you'd bless them. Pray, Father, that you'd open their minds and their hearts to receive the good food of your word, that their eyes would be directed to Jesus, and that seeing him, they would love him, they would believe him, and that seeing him, they would grieve their sin, that they would hate and forsake it, and that they would run to Jesus for the joy that is set before them. Lord, I pray for those here tonight who don't know Jesus yet. I pray, Father, that you'd save them by your power, but that they wouldn't wait on you to save them. Instead, they would turn now. And for those who are already believers, Lord, I pray that you would reinvigorate them to run properly by grace through faith, the race that you have set before them for your glory and for their joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, these verses were addressed to people who are getting sluggish. What do you think happens when you get sluggish in a race? You run poorly. And that's what the Hebrews were doing. Those Christians in the church, this church of Hebrews, we think it's probably Rome. I think it's probably a church in Rome that the writer of Hebrews, Brother Fred says it's Paul, and so I'll agree with Fred on that, is writing to them, and they are getting... Some of them are leaving the church. They said that they believed Jesus, but then they left. They went under trial and temptation. Things were getting hard. It was not socially acceptable to be a Christian. There was persecution that came from without, a lot like our culture is getting more toward. Today, it's more unpopular than ever to be a believer. You're not going to win points with the world ever by being a believer. In our culture, it'd be easier not to be. And so there were these Hebrew Christians were leaving. And those who stayed were getting sluggish. They were starting to love the world more than Jesus. Some of them didn't want to come to church. They were forsaking the assembly. What they wanted was to be comfortable in this life. I wonder if any of you are sluggish. Believer, unbeliever, are you sluggish? Are you just coasting through life? Some of you might be going through the motions because you're told to or just by habit. Like these Hebrews, you're here at youth camp, right? You're here. What's going on in your heart? You're listening to this sermon, but maybe your soul is sluggish. You sing the camp songs, but your heart's not engaged. Are you neglecting Jesus? Is your heart drifting from him? You know, when you're running a race, you can drift in the lane. If you're not paying attention to what you're doing, you can drift off of the race course. And often you don't even notice when you're drifting because you're not paying attention. You ever notice this? Like when we go to the beach, you go out into the ocean, some of you will go out in the ocean, and you'll go and you'll start to swim and you'll play and you'll get out a little ways. And you know, you've got some umbrellas and chairs and maybe your group's here on the beach or whatever. And you're out a little ways. And if you're not paying attention, what happens? Pretty soon that group that you were part of is way down the ocean, right? They're way down the beach and you're drifted off because you drifted. And that's the thing. That's what drifting is like. Drifting happens when you're not paying attention. That's the same way we drift from Christ, when we're not running the race in Jesus. The writer of Hebrews warns these Christians about drifting slowly away from Jesus. I want to show you this because this is important to running. To know how to run, we have to know the warning of drifting. Flip back to Hebrews 2 with me, if you will. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Hebrews 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." So what is sluggishness? Sluggishness is drifting. Are you running or are you drifting? Look at verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" Are you neglecting Jesus? Are you neglecting this great salvation? Neglecting Christ means not running the race with endurance. Then look at Hebrews 3:12. This says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." Notice how important the heart is here. The heart leads you. What you want leads you. Always. And if you have an evil, unbelieving heart, it will lead you to fall away from the living God. Where is your heart leading you? Is it leading you away from Jesus, or is your heart leading you toward Jesus? Is your heart leading you to run the race that's set before you? Or is it leading you to drift from Christ? Look at Hebrews 5:11. This says that the Hebrews have become dull of hearing. So are you dull of hearing the gospel? Dull of hearing means your ears aren't receiving it with faith. Your ears don't lay hold of the word of God that's set before you. That's dullness of hearing. And that's what was happening here to these in Hebrews. Then in Hebrews 6:12, it tells them not to be sluggish. And so now we come to Hebrews chapter 12, which says you have to run this race. And verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses." Now this phrase, cloud of witnesses, is the Old Testament believers who ran the race before them. So if you read chapter 11, it's all these people who believed, right? And it's Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and all the other saints of the Old Testament who are a cloud of witnesses who ran the race beforehand. And there are two possible meanings of this word witness. One is a watcher. And so if you go back to this Greek game, you could say that one way of thinking about this is that there are those who are watching you run the race. And it's all these who've gone before you who are watching you as you run. And those who think that's what this means say that the saints who have gone before us are watching from heaven. They're watching us run this race, and so we'd better run well. But that is not what this is talking about. Would that encourage you? You're being stared at while you run. Does that help you go? You know, they're watching you. That's not what this word witness means here. Witness here means that they're testifying. They're crying out of something. They're shouting encouraging words to the runners. Isn't that what a crowd does? They cheer for you. Keep on. Press on. You can do it. Persevere. And in these Greek games, a lot of those who were in the crowds had run the race earlier because they didn't just run it once. And so they had already run, they've already finished, and now they're cheering you on. You can do it. I finished. The finish line is there. Don't stop. Keep going. There is an end to this. You can make it. Don't quit. And so these witnesses are all the saints of the Bible. And this is where we have to lay the foundation. The primary means of God's grace to us in this world is His Word. Is His Word. And so how are we encouraged by this great cloud of witnesses? We have to be in the Word. You have to know the Word of God. Are you reading the Bible? Are you listening carefully to sermons, which God has designed to encourage you, to exhort you, to cheer you on as you run this race? Think about all the saints who ran long-distance races before you. Think of Noah. He had a long-distance race to run, didn't he? He was told by God to build an ark because there was a flood coming. He had never seen rain before. And he's told to build this massive boat, and it takes him years to do it. He endures to the very end. Noah did it. It's not superhuman to endure to the end. Think of Abraham, who was in Ur of the Chaldees, and he was called by God to go to a place that He would show him. That was a long-distance race that he ran, trusting in God, looking to the promise. It's doable. Someone has done it before you and before me, and these are cheering you on, their testimony of faith. Moses, he had to go out of Egypt to Midian, be trained by God, come back, lead the people of Israel out, go into the wilderness for 40 years. That's a long-distance race. And he is an example to you that you can run this race. And his testimony cries out to you. You can persevere. You can believe and keep on believing and keep on going to the very end. Then verse 1, after talking about this cloud of witnesses, it goes on and gives us three commands about running this race. Let's look at each one of them. First, it tells us that we have to lay things aside. So if you want to run this race, you have to lay things aside. That's first. Secondly, it says you have to run with endurance. It's the only way to run this race. This long-distance race is run with endurance. And third, it tells us to run looking to Jesus. The only way to run. So those three things we see in this text. So let's look at each one of them. First, it says there are some things we have to lay aside. If you want to run this race well, you must. This is not an option. You must lay things aside. You will not finish the race unless you lay certain things aside. And let's look at what those are. Verse 1 says, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." And so running the Christian race involves self-denial. Are you willing to deny yourself? It's the only way you can run and endure to the end. In the ancient Greek races, runners would have to get rid of anything that might weigh them down. Now, this word weight in Greek refers to two different kinds of things. The first thing in this context that weight refers to, which can be translated hindrance or encumbrance, is body fat. So if you want to run a race, an endurance race, and you have extra body fat, what's going to happen? It's going to weigh you down. It is. And so you have to train to prepare to be slim enough to run that race to the very end. So excess body fat has to be trimmed to run this ancient Greek race. The second word, weight, refers to clothes that cling closely or easily entangle. You think about how, when you run a race, if you're wearing the wrong kind of clothes, what will happen to you? If you're wearing long, flowing clothes or clothes that could get all in your legs and or maybe too long, what's going to happen? You're going to fall. You see? So that's the analogy that this is making. And these ancient Greek races are things you must lay aside. And so verse 1 makes this comparison to the Christian life. So you lay aside every weight like they did, but what are we laying aside? And it says, lay aside every weight and sin. Look carefully at that. Those are two different things. Every weight and every sin. A weight is not a sin. A weight is anything that weighs you down or distracts you from Christ or slows you down as you're running. And it may be good in itself. It may be a liberty. Maybe something that God has freely given you that you can enjoy, but it might be something that's tempting you to look away from Christ. And if for you there's a liberty, something that God has given you good to enjoy, that's not a sin in itself, but that thing for you, whatever it is tempting you to look away from Christ and not love Him and not love others, then for you that thing is a sin that needs to be laid aside. Is there anything distracting you from Jesus in your life? Is there something in your life that's weighing you down, that's keeping you from running well? Maybe it's television. TV is not a sin. It's certainly free to watch television. But are you tempted as you watch TV to indulge too much in it, or internet, or video games? Are you tempted to give yourself too much to those things and not look to Jesus, love Him, and love others? If so, then for you, that's a weight. You see? So you have liberty, but we have to use wisdom in exercising our liberties. And that's what this is calling for. Some kind of hobby. Maybe certain people that you spend a lot of time with that are distracting you from loving Christ and loving others. They're not wicked people. They're not evil people. And yet, when you're with them, your eyes are pulled away from Jesus, and you're not talking to them about Christ. Instead, you're being distracted from Christ with them. So weights aren't bad things in themselves, but they can keep you from running well in Christ. And this says that if you want to run the race of the Christian life, you have to lay aside every weight. Are you willing to do that? Something that's weighing you down. This is a temptation. A weight is something that tempts you, that pulls you away from Jesus. And look, it says you have to lay it aside. You're to flee temptation. It's required to run this race. You don't flirt with something that tempts you and indulge yourself in that. You have to run from it. Are you willing to do it? To run this race so that you can finish and see Jesus there at the end. And this also tells you to lay aside sin. You can't see it in your translation, but here in the original, it has a definite article, the. It says, lay aside the sin that so easily entangles. Well, all throughout Hebrews, there's really one sin. Do you know that? It doesn't list lots of sins in Hebrews. There's really one. And the one sin in Hebrews is not believing Jesus. It's not looking to Him. The one sin is refusing to draw near to Him. The one sin in Hebrews is not holding fast to Christ. It's unbelief. Do you have unbelief? Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about what unbelief is? Unbelief is not really a lack of belief. Unbelief is believing something instead of Jesus. Unbelief is faith in something other than Jesus to make you feel secure or satisfied and happy. So, do you have unbelief? Are you believing something other than Christ? Maybe it's someone's good opinion. You want someone's good opinion to make you feel secure. And there's nothing wrong. Bible says that a good name is better than riches. It's not wrong to want good opinion. But if you're looking to someone's good opinion to make you feel secure and happy, that's unbelief. Or maybe you think this relationship, some relationship will make you feel secure and happy. Maybe it's the attention of a boy or a girl. And you think that if I could have that person's attention, I'll feel secure and I'll feel happy. my life will be better, and I'll be satisfied. And you're looking to that. And again, it's not good for a man to be alone, and God made us one day to be married when we're able to be. And so that's certainly a good thing. And yet looking to this for security and satisfaction, and especially now for you before it's time, is unbelief. More fun, more entertainment will make me secure and happy. I'll be delighted in this life if I can have more entertainment, more fun. Unbelief easily entangles because it's hidden. It creeps in slowly. You don't see it happening, but the affections of your heart grow and your faith starts to rest in something other than Jesus more and more, and it's quiet. You hardly notice it's there, and that's exactly what drifting is. And you drift, and you drift, and it lays hold of you, but it doesn't stay secret and quiet if you don't deal with it. These sins that grow up in you, they keep growing, and eventually, if they're not dealt with in the gospel with Jesus, they show themselves in outward actions like lying, hatefulness toward God and others, coveting someone's approval. It shows up in adultery, shows up in sinful anger, and disobeying your parents and talking back to your parents. It looks like breaking the Ten Commandments. Unbelief always shows itself in lawlessness. So this says you have to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles. You lay aside temptations and you lay aside unbelief so that you can run. So that's the first thing, to lay weights aside, to lay sins aside. Second, Hebrews 12:1 tells us to run the race with endurance. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now this Greek word race, I'm going to pronounce it so you can hear what the English word sounds like. It's agon. What does that sound like? Agony. That's where we get our word agony from. An endurance race is a race of agonizing running. You don't get through this race with a runner's high. You labor, you run, and it hurts when you run it. There's pain in running it. You feel agony because you have to discipline yourself, and it takes a lot of effort to get all the way to the end. This word endurance tells you how you're supposed to run, and that it's a long-distance race. So it's agonizing. It's an endurance race. You don't finish this race on adrenaline or emotions. And many, many people who profess Christ don't understand this. They try to run on emotions. They try to obey Christ out of feelings. And when they don't have the feelings, they feel like there's nothing to run on. Some people try to run this race in the wrong way. Remember how I said, you only finish this race if you run it the right way. That means you don't run it on your feelings or your personal thoughts, your own being able to figure things out. You can't run it on that either. Here's someone who comes to youth camp and he hears sermons about Jesus and the gospel, and his heart is warmed and he delights in what he's heard, and there's nothing wrong with that. He feels delight in hearing about the graces of forgiveness and the promises of heaven. And his heart even resonates, believing what God has said in his word. Yes, that's true. And he determines, because he's had this experience, to turn from his sin. And that's all good, by the way. Nothing wrong with any of that. But then the next week, or the next 2 weeks, his feelings wear off and his emotions die down and he settles back into his routine and he continues on in the same patterns of his sin and his thoughts, because he's not being fueled by emotions. That is failing to run with endurance. What would happen if a long-distance runner said, "I'm going to win this race," and then just launched out and ran with all the energy that's in him? He'd lose. because he's not running it right. Now, emotions are great. Excitement is good. I don't want to discourage any of that, but I'm saying that's not what gets you to the end, because your emotions will change. Your own mind will play tricks on you. You'll think you're crazy. Your inner world will be messed up. That's the Christian life. We don't run on that. The only way to run this long-distance race is to look to Jesus, to believe Him personally, to believe His promises, to believe the goodness of His person and His work, to believe the goodness of His commands. Your feelings come and they go. Good times come and they go. You can't trust your feelings, but you can trust Jesus. Jesus keeps His promises. You run with discipline when you keep your eyes upon Jesus. And so we've seen two things about how to run this race. First, you have to lay aside weights and sins. There's non-negotiable. You must. Second, you have to run with endurance. That is for the long haul. You don't run on your personal thoughts or your feelings. You have to run properly. And third, it tells us how to run properly. Yes?
You said to run with endurance and that we should do it because we can't run with emotions, but how is it that? How do we run with endurance? Like, how is that possible?
That's a great question. The text here says we run with endurance by looking to Jesus. So I'm going to talk about that next. Is that getting to your answer, the answer? Yeah. So you don't run on emotion. You don't run on just sheer willpower. You don't run on just your own personal philosophy or thoughts. You don't run on any of that. You run on looking to Jesus, Jesus Himself. And so let's think about that now. Verse 2 says that we run this race looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And in Greek, that's the faith, by the way. And it's the beginner and the finisher of the faith, which means he started the race and he finished the race of the faith. He did it all perfectly before us. And then it says how he ran for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so the picture here is that Jesus has already run this race. He's at the end of the race. He's in the judge's booth, and He's waiting on you. He's done it already, and He's cheering for you. He's exhorting you to come, and you're to look at Him as you run the race, and you run to Him, thinking about the finish line. Verse 2 says that Jesus ran the race all the way to the cross. And so it'd be helpful for us to think about that. See, He ran the race His whole life, was the race of the faith. But we see this heightened running and intensity and endurance at the end. Have you thought about this, that Jesus endured the most suffering imaginable, going to the cross, and while He was being tortured by men and enduring the wrath of the Father, while all that was going on, He perfectly kept the commands. He loved God and He loved men, and He perfectly believed through all that trial. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before He went to the cross. This was the night before He was crucified. And there Jesus was. What was He doing? He was praying. And the disciples were supposed to be praying, right? They went to sleep. The Bible says they went to sleep because of anguish. They were so full of anguish and emotional upheaval that they couldn't stay awake. They went to sleep from weakness. And Jesus was praying, and He was praying with such intensity that the Bible says that He sweat like drops of blood. Think about what He was thinking about What did he know? He already knew that Judas had betrayed him. He knew who Judas was, and he knew that the morning was coming. He knew that he'd be falsely accused by Pilate, by the Pharisees, by Herod, the whole crowd. He knew that Judas would give him the traitor's kiss in the morning. He knew that he'd be beaten and humiliated, nailed to the cross, all before he had to endure it. That he would have to suffer the anger and the judgment of God, the wrath of God. Just think about what he felt in the garden as he looked forward to the cross. Terrible angst, anxiety. And rightly so, because his anxiety was due to the fact that he was going to have to go and endure infinite wrath from the hands of God. And he prayed and he asked the Father, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup of your judgment pass from me." Why did Jesus ask that? Didn't he know there was no other way? Well, Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. And because he was fully man, we know that he had a limited human brain, limited human capacity to grasp everything. He can't know everything as a man. He knows everything as God. What that means is he couldn't see it all perfectly because of the limitation of his human mind and human brain. And there was this stress and angst and difficulty. And so he couldn't trust his emotions at that moment, could he? And he couldn't trust his own thinking in his humanity. Which is why he asked the Father, "If there's any other way, can you take this cup of wrath from me?" And so Jesus was not running this race on his emotions or on clear thinking. He was running the race by faith, alone, in the promise and the command of the Father. He trusted and obeyed the Father even when he didn't feel like it, and it was agony. And God said, "You must go to the cross." And Jesus believed the word, and he went to the cross. That's endurance. That's the agony of this race. And so Jesus, in this text, the reason this author mentions Jesus is that he's our example. We're to imitate him. He shows us how to run. And in sanctification, he is our example. We're to do like Jesus did. We're to walk as he walked. We're to be conformed to him. And here's what we learn, that being like Jesus will cost you something. There'll be times when you don't feel like obeying Christ. It may not always make sense to obey Christ. This is an endurance run, and you run looking to him at the end. You see how he lived, and you live as he lived. So will you look to Jesus? This requires effort and running. You're not going to relax yourself into sanctification. You're not going to simply believe justification enough so that you're just automatically sanctified. Do you know what I mean when I say justification? That you're forgiven, that you're graced. You're not just going to sit there and then sanctification flows like a river. It's not going to happen. You have to exert effort. And so let me ask you this week, will you be kind to others when you don't feel like it? When being kind to others might mean that certain people don't think you're cool, will you do it anyway? When you're playing volleyball, will you speak kind words to others and encourage them and build them up? In previous years, you've done great, by the way. I've been so encouraged. But will you do it? Will you guard your words and your actions when you're relating to someone of the opposite sex? Will you refuse to flirt, to draw out the affection of someone else, even when it doesn't feel like the right thing to do, to refuse that? Even when the right thing seems like to do it, will you refuse to do it? And will you love that person as a brother, a sister, as a fellow image bearer, as Christ has loved you, and keep yourself reserved from them in an appropriate way? Will you go out of your way to speak encouraging words and to be kind to those who you don't normally get along with? Maybe there's some in this group that you don't easily get along with. It's not a natural connection there. Well, yet, will you go out of your way to love them the way Jesus says to love? To be kind to them. That's sanctification, to love them as you've been loved, to give to them as Christ has given to you. Will you love your little brother or little sister this week? Not make them feel excluded. Even if you don't feel like doing it. Will you love your enemy, even if you feel like it's dangerous to love your enemy? Will you speak kind words to them? Will you serve them? Will you look for ways to show the love of Jesus to them? When you go home, will you honor and obey your father and mother? Even if they're wrong, even if you feel like that what they're requiring isn't right, will you honor them, though you can't think about it clearly enough yourself to want to and don't want to in your heart because you don't feel like it? Will you do it anyway? Will you fight your remaining sin? There may be a sin that you're particularly taken with, that's growing in your heart, something that is there that you know about. Will you determine to fight it, to put it off, and to love God and to love others? Will you read your Bible and pray? That does not happen automatically or naturally. That is a discipline that you must put on if you're going to run this race and grow and be surrounded by a cloud of witnesses and in communion with Christ. Will you read your Bible and pray? And looking to Jesus, will you love Him and love others? Now, everything I've said is true. And you must do it, and it is God's law. It's His command. He commands you to do it, and that is the force of this passage. It says, run, endure. There's agony. You have to fight. You have to run properly, and you have to run by faith in Jesus, doing what He says, whether you think or feel it or not. But you might say, but Brother Tom, I just don't think I can do that. I'm going to fail. I can't lay down my life like Jesus did. I can't love others like Jesus did. I can't trust and obey like Jesus did. I'm too weak. I'm too sinful. Do you feel that way? At any level? Some of you may be encouraged, and it's good. Be encouraged. You want to press on and run as Christ has commanded you, and yet you know yourself well enough to know, I can't do what you just said. Well, if that's you, you should be very encouraged, because you're right. You can't do it perfectly. You cannot live up to the law of God and obey His commandments the way He says that you must obey them. So be encouraged in this, that you're seeing yourself rightly. That if you're an unbeliever, you have a fallen heart that's dead and there's no way you can do it. And if you're a believer, you have remaining sin in your heart and there's no way you can just overcome that forcefully. So be encouraged. But you need to look to Jesus. And here's how you're encouraged. Jesus, this is not what this text is teaching, but if we look at the whole Bible, Jesus ran the race in your place as your substitute. He ran it perfectly to earn the righteousness of God for you. If you believe in Jesus, if you look to Jesus by faith, He looks at you and He says, you are not guilty of your sin. You are righteous. He looks at you and He says, you are not shamed in the courts of heaven, but you're celebrated. And He looks at you and He says, I love you. Through all of your sins, because I bore them in my body on the tree, I love you. And you must believe my love for you. Will you become convinced that because of all that Jesus is and all that He's done, that simply by looking at Him, He loves you? What that means is you don't have to demand love from other places. That means you don't have to demand acceptance or security or happiness from other places. You can believe his love and live out of his love, knowing that he has you safe and secure in his hands because of what he has done. The cross proves his love, and the resurrection proves that he conquered sin. He was raised from the dead, which means his death produces life. And if you're looking to him, then you live in him. So don't run this race to try to get Christ's love. Did you hear this? Do not run the race to try to get Jesus to love you. You can't do that. That's not what the Bible teaches. If you're looking to him, you believe his love for you. And then being convinced of his love for you, then you run the race that's set before you no matter what it costs you. We love him because he first loved us. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 shows us how to run the race set before us. It's looking to Jesus. And it says that Jesus ran the race for the joy that was set before him. So here's the picture. In this race, so far we've been talking about that it's an agonizing race. You have to run it properly in a disciplined way, looking to Jesus. Not depending on your emotions or your thinking, but believing the promise and looking to the end where Jesus is. But you know what happens at the end of this race? There's joy. This is what it says Jesus was doing. He ran the race for the joy that was set before him. Think of the joys that were set before Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, he kept his eyes on the joy of the reward. He was thinking about the resurrection, that he was going to have to die and go through death, but he would be raised and he would enter into life. Well, the same is true of you. In one sense, your whole life is death. If you're looking to Jesus and running in Jesus, you're dying to yourself. You're pressing on in him. The sin within you is dying. And there's joy even now. Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. But you know what? You're not going to have ultimate joy in this world. No one is, whether you believe or you don't. If you're a believer, you're not going to get ultimate joy. And if you're an unbeliever, you're also not going to get ultimate joy in this world. Here's the hope in Hebrews, is that there is a better country. There's a homeland. So you don't have to get all you can out of this world. You don't have to demand that people love you the way you want to be loved. You don't have to demand respect. You don't have to demand satisfaction from the material things in this world. You can deny yourself those things, keep the commandments of God, love others, love God, even when it hurts, knowing that there's a better country, that you have a homeland that's promised to you. And that's your joy. That's final joy. And what's the joy of that? It's this, that you enter into this and you enter into perfect, joyful fellowship communion with Christ, who's loved you, with the Father, who's loved you so much, and with the Spirit. And you go into heaven and you enter into this world of love and of joy, and you commune with God forever in this place. So you run the race for the joy. Yes, joy now. There is joy in the running, even now. As heaven breaks into the present a little more and a little more as you're growing in Christ, and yet you're never going to be completely satisfied. And yet you have a hope. You run knowing that it is not death to die, that death brings you into life. And you run for the reward, for the inheritance that's yours already, only by faith. Jesus also shows us how to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely in another way. How can you lay aside things like your love for yourself? Self-love. How can you lay aside your selfishness? How can you lay aside things that keep you from loving others the way Christ commands you to love them? Well, this says that Jesus despised the shame. So here's the picture. Jesus was hanging on the cross, bearing all the sins of everyone who would ever believe in him. He had them all in himself. They were credited to him. God was treating him like He was bearing all the sins of all of his people. And he hated, he despised the shame of those sins. They were horrible, all the while loving those he was dying for. So he's loving all who belong to him, despising the shame of the sin. And here's what we learn from this. Part of the way we lay aside every weight and sin is that we see the goodness, the beauty, the excellence, the wonder of Christ. That he's good, that he kept all the commandments of God, how much he loved us through all of our sins, how kind and compassionate and patient he is with us, how full of grace and greatness he is toward us. And we see him and we see our sin and we look at both of them. And what that makes us do, we're looking at Jesus and we look at our sin, we despise the shame of our sin. Horrible. We hate our sin and we forsake it because it's so ugly and twisted. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is seeing the greatness, the goodness, the loveliness, the excellence of Christ who died in the place of rotten sinners like us. And we look at him and then we see our sin and we hate it and we forsake it and we cast it aside and we tear away from it and our sins start to shrink in light of the goodness, the glory, the excellence of the face of Jesus and his love for us and his loveliness. And it's not just putting off the sin. The sin is actually put off as we're running to him who has loved us so much, who's given himself to us. And so here is a question for you. You've heard the word of God. This is a call to act. You're not here to sit and soak this up and learn things about the Bible. You're here to be called to believe and obey, to see Jesus for who he is and be conformed to his likeness. And so I'm calling you right now. Will you repent of your sin? Seeing Jesus. You want him more than your sin. Believe him. And then forcefully put your sin off. Run to him because he's better. Believe his promises and then keep running in him. Not because you feel something. Not because you can understand it all. Not because every one of your questions is answered. Not because you think you can do it because you're disciplined enough. None of those things are true. You repent because of the promise. That Christ has promised to save you. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. But if you repent, you'll be saved. Trust in Jesus. Turn from your sin. Cling to him. Run to him. If you look to Jesus, then you can know right now that Jesus is looking down upon you and he speaks to you in his word right now. He is speaking to you right now in his word, the Bible. And if you look to him, he sees your weights and your sins, and he says, you don't have to be ashamed. I bore your shame. I took your shame on myself. You're not guilty. I don't belittle you. I don't insult you. You're part of my family, your brothers and sisters, only by faith, not because of your faith, but by it. Not because of your repentance, but because repentance comes with faith. You're right before God, and you're shameless before God only because of what Jesus did. And then he says, coming to me, having received my righteousness to clothe you, now look at me and you can run and finish this race by faith, looking at me, keeping your eyes fixed upon him, running with endurance, discovering more about what's inside you as you look to Christ and putting off sin and putting on more obedience for the joy that's set before you for his sake. So will you keep your eyes on Jesus, looking upon Christ and his word? Will you commune with Christ by faith? Will you pursue Christ in love? That's how you'll endure to the end. That's the race. That's the Christian life. So let's close with this benediction from the end of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.